We ready, Steve? Diane's coming up here. Whoa! We are recording. Okay. Well, go to Psalms. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, yes. And we're going to start there. And this teaching is really just pretty simple. It's about God and His Word. And because you really can't separate God from His Word, can you? Just like you can't separate us from our words. That's how we're known to some degree, by our words and our actions. And that's how we know God, from His words and His actions, and certainly what He declares about Himself in His Word. Psalms are songs or poems of praise for God to some degree. They are, they're called sacred songs, I think, by some people. But they are revelations of truth. And these revelations of truth relate to human experience, to thoughts and feelings. If you go back, like Psalm 77, the psalmist is depressed and he looks inward and then he realizes, oh, yeah, God. And then he remembers all the great things God did for him. David, he recalls, when he was surrounded by his enemies, and then he goes to God and gets deliverance, or things like that. Is places where there are narratives in the Old Testament, in Exodus, like 107, where it talks about God sending His word and healing them and delivering them from their destruction. So the Psalms are revelations of truth, but they have to do with human experience and feelings and thoughts, and they give the solutions. God is the solution, the antidote, the answers to all these human problems and difficulties. And the solution certainly goes back to God and His Word. So, there you go. Psalm 33, verse 1. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." So here it says that we are to rejoice in the Lord, in the Lord being Jehovah, God. And praise is comely for the upright, those that walk uprightly before God. It's becoming, it's fitting, yeah. Then it says, "Praise the Lord with harp." I would have difficulty doing that, but if you can play the harp, go right ahead. "Sing unto Him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings." I would have problems with the psaltery and the instrument, but I could certainly sing or try to sing and make a happy, joyful sound. "Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise." That I can do. I can be loud and joyful. And I can make up songs. Ask my wife. They don't always sound so great, but... Well, that's great, though. See, that's, three verses, and it's just talking about praising God and being joyful about God and whooping it up for God. Verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is right," or it really means upright, "and all His works are done in truth." That's pretty cool, because, in the world, not everything is done in truth, is it? Even sometimes when people say they're doing something for your benefit, it's not always in truth. We're always warned to read the fine print, right? Because there's always a catch to everything. And if something appears to be the deal of a century, it's probably the worst thing. And if it's a great thing, it's probably not so great. But God's works are done in truth. He's straightforward. He's honest. He's forthright. He's truthful. So, it's kind of cool. It tells us in the first three verses to praise God, to sing to Him. And then it says, "For the word of the Lord is upright." That gives you the reason why you should praise God, because his word is upright and his works are done in truth. That's a good reason to praise God, isn't it? He loveth righteousness and judgment. Righteousness here is, you know, Old Testament righteousness can be a little bit different from New Testament righteousness, in the sense that when we are righteous, we are made right by God. So that righteousness is the righteousness of God, and it's perfect. In the Old Testament, many times righteousness can refer to you doing the best you can to be honest and upright and forthright in everything that you do. And that's kind of what it means here. He loveth righteousness. He loves people that are upright, that are honest. And judgment, which is justice or a proper verdict, or a good decision, a godly decision. And it says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. It's full of the goodness, the loving kindness of God, the earth. And you know, that fact that God made things the way they are was pretty loving of them. We have air to breathe. We have food to eat. Life is predictable. There are natural laws that we can rely on and depend upon to do things and make things happen and work. So, the earth is full of the loving kindness of God. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. You know, this is pretty great because, you know, everybody's always talking about, and they're always doing shows on how the world and how the universe came to be. And, you know, there's the Big Bang theory, and there's this theory, and there's that theory. And when it comes right down to it, when you, if you would really question all these astronomers and scientists, they don't really know at all. They just kind of guess from some kind of evidence. And if, as you go along, if you track the things that they said through the years, they continually change. And sometimes to the point where they totally contradict what they said initially. Because they don't really know. The universe is still expanding. It's expanding slowly. Well, it's expanding faster than we thought. Well, we're not really sure what it's doing, and you know, they go on and on and on. Okay, but here it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. That's pretty easy to understand. You will not find any contradiction anywhere in the Bible about that statement. As a matter of fact, you will find many statements that substantiate that statement, like in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then in Hebrews it talks about how he brought to pass the things that we see by the things that were not seen, and that he spoke them into being. So by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. By the breath of his mouth, breath meaning him speaking. Remember, all scripture is God-breathed. And the host of them is all the stars and the planets and everything in the heavens. Then it goes on, he gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. You know, someday we're going to be in the gathering and we're going to understand a lot of this. And it's going to be really cool to see just how really great the creation really is. And how incredibly perfect it was when he first made it, before it got screwed up. And it's just going to be amazing, all the things that we're going to see and know and find out. You know, just a little bit that man does figure out is amazing. How much greater is it going to be when God reveals all the secrets to us and just we know? Then he goes, verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord, and all the earth, it's respect the Lord, and it means, you know, doesn't mean the dirt and the molecules and the rocks, does it? But it means people. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And this is a figure of speech. It's called a pleonasm. It's saying the same thing twice in a different way to emphasize what it's saying. Right? So it says, let all the earth fear the Lord or respect the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world, which is let all the earth, same thing, means the same thing, saying it in a different way, stand in awe of him. In awe of him is to respect him. So it's pretty cool. So that's really telling us what we need to do. Be in awe of God. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. What an incredible word the word of God is. He commanded and it was done. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. You know, no matter what man says, no matter what his counsel is, it doesn't mean anything to God. You know, what's God's word is God's word. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. You know, and you go through the records of the Old Testament and all these people that would try to defeat the purposes of God or defeat the people of God. When they walk with God, they couldn't do anything against them, could they? Remember, there's a place in Kings where the Syrians surrounded the city and then God sent an angel and the Syrians got confused and killed each other. And that was the end of that. You know, or when Gideon went out with an army of 10,000 men and then God said, well, anybody that doesn't really have courage, tell them to leave. And then he has, so many thousand. And then it gets down to where there's 300 men. And then he says, okay, now I'm going to give you an atomic bomb. No, he said, I'm going to give you some lanterns and pitchers and bugles. And you're going to break the pitcher when I tell you, and then the light will shine forth, and you blow the beagle, bugle, the beagle, blow the bugle, beagle the bugle, and then step on the beagle's tail, and then and yell the sword of the Lord and Gideon, which is the word of God, you know, the spirit, the sword of the spirit, right, is the word of God, and then what happened? Then the enemy got confused and they killed each other. And then Gideon and his army of 300 chased thousands and thousands and thousands and beat them. So God makes the devices of people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. You know, when God says it, that's it. It standeth forever. God's wisdom is perfect. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord. You know, it's not blessed is the nation that has great oil deposits. It's not blessed is the nation that has millions of acres of great farmland. It's not blessed is the nation that has a corner on the brainiest people on earth or the best universities. It's blessed is the nation whose God is Lord. And the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance, you know, those that are called. It's, you know, when nations, when peoples choose God to be their Lord and they're his people, where they are is blessed. Pretty simple. No matter what the situation is. Because, you know what? You go through the Bible, the world was no better during the period of the kingdom of Israel. During the New Testament, during the times of Christ, or now. The world was no better then than it is now. Probably was to some degree, maybe even worse. You know, there was no wonderful philanthropic peoples out there taking care of one another. There was evil, and there were people that wanted to kill and conquer and enslave and everything else. So the world is no better today. What makes the difference is when people believe God. When God is our Lord, when he is our master and that we follow him and his word, then where we are is blessed. Which is pretty cool. Pretty cool indeed. If you hold your place here, or, well, we'll go back to this later. Verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. Meaning, there's no king, there's no leader of a country that is saved because of the might of his army. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. You think about that, you think about Samson. It never says or never gives a description in the book of Judges about what Samson looked like. It doesn't say he was, what was that song? Big John. Right? 6'6", wide at the shoulder, narrow at the hip, Big John. You know, it doesn't say that Samson was like that at all. It doesn't say he was mighty and strong and worked out every day and ate wheat germ. What it says is that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And when you think about the things that he did, you know, he killed 10,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass in an afternoon. I couldn't swing a jawbone of an ass 10,000 times. You know, it would take more than just physical prowess, wouldn't it? And it says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. So here it says, a mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear or respect him, upon them that hope in his mercy. And that just simply means that safety you know, that God is always looking over his people. People that love God, that respect God, he watches over them. And we understand that as an idiom, right? When he watches over. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. He's watching over them, protecting them, taking care of them. It's a great thing. Upon them that hope in his mercy. And the word mercy there is in the sense of he will give help. He will give aid. He will deliver. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. You know, how many of us have ever experienced a famine? You know, I can't imagine. You know, in the Old Testament or in other times in history, there were famine where, you know, thousands upon thousands of people would die, where there was just no food. No food. We've never experienced that in our country, certainly in our lifetime, but really in any time in our history, really. There's always been plenty of food, unless people were just, you know, dumb and didn't know what to do and how to get it. It's just abundant, right? But in other places, it's not. Verse 20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Meaning, you know, he helps us, he protects us. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. So it started out with praise, and here it says that we rejoice. It ends in rejoicing. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. You know, so it starts out with praising God, and it ends with rejoicing in God and knowing that we really just need to depend on him. And it's his word that he gives us to deliver us and help us. What a great thing. And that word is a perfect word. Okay, let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. So just as in the days of, that was a psalm by David, and just as it is in the days of David and the other psalmist, the answer today is no different. It's still God we look to, God we depend on, God will deliver us, God will take care of us. Jeremiah chapter 9. God has the answer, the solutions, and the deliverance. No matter what your circumstance, no matter what your situation, you know, none of us can say, oh, you can't possibly understand my situation. You know, God understands everything. God invented everything. God designed us. He understands all our needs. He understands it better than we do. So why not go to him? Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord. So So here we go again. The word of God, right? Thus saith the Lord. That's the word of God. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Did you ever glory in your wisdom?
Yeah.
I have. And thanks, Steve. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. You ever see anybody glory in their might? You might have done it yourself, right? Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Yeah. Riding around in his brand new car and, you know, telling you about all the vacations and all the fancy things he has, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Not to glory in those things. But let him that glorieth glory in this. Okay? So this is an instruction here. This is written in the Old Testament to Israel, but this is pretty good instruction for us today. It applies just as much to us. There's nothing in the New Testament epistles that would contradict this or say this is not true. As a matter of fact, it says something very similar in 1 Corinthians, which we're going to look at a little while. It says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Wow, pretty cool, huh? So, this is great. In verse 23, it's a figure of speech. It says, let not, and then it says neither, and then again it says let not, which means what? Don't do this. Don't glory in your things. The emphasis is on don't do this. But the emphasis is on let him glorieth in this. And getting an understanding and knowing God. Because he's a God which exercises loving kindness, judgment, righteousness on the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So, you know, here's a contrast. What not to delight in and what to delight in or glory in. And to glory in the things of God and knowing God. You know, think about it. If you believe in God, you believe that he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. You'd want to know him, wouldn't you? You'd want to understand him. What greater thing is there to understand and know about than the Creator? I mean, it's obviously logically simple. It doesn't take a genius to figure it out. Let's go to chapter 10. You know, to know God is to be able to trust him and believe in him. If you don't know him, you can't possibly trust in him or believe him, can you?
Nope.
Thank you. Chapter 10, verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. That means, you know, the Lord is Jehovah, the true Elohim. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations, the people, shall be able to abide his indignation. Not be able to abide his indignation. You know, nobody can stand against God or his wrath. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. He hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Pretty cool. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. What a mighty God. He does it all by his will and by his saying, his word. Pretty great. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Chapter 4. Verse 7. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? For what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments, so righteous is all the law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself to keep thy soul diligently, lest that thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. So here, this is, in these verses, is a string of questions. It's again a figure of speech called interrogation. And it just gives you a bunch of questions, which the answer is obvious. And so it says, you know, for what nation is so great, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon him for? You know, the reason that Israel was considered a great nation is because God said, you're my nation and I'm close to you, and that's why you're a great nation. You know, why is a nation great? Because it has God's blessings. Because God is there. God makes a nation great. And then it says in verse 9, and what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all the law, which I set before you this day? Again, you know, it's the word of God living in a country that makes a nation great, or a people great, or a group great. Only take heed to thyself. Take heed to yourself means pay attention to yourself. And keep thy soul diligently, making your best effort. Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. So our responsibility is to take heed to ourselves and our soul, and to keep that word of God in our life. And to be diligent and not forget the things of God, and to teach it to our children and to our children's children. Pretty great. Let's go to verse 39. Verse 39. Know therefore this day, consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God. So we're supposed to consider that in our heart. The Lord, he is God. In heaven above and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Now, the commandments and statutes that he's talking about here are the ones that Moses gave to Israel. But the same principle is true in the New Testament, that as we keep God's word, he promises to bless us, to prolong our days, to prosper us, right? Gives us the same or a similar promise for the New Testament word of God. Let's go to Jeremiah again. Not Jeremiah. Isaiah. Isaiah 26. It says in verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, verse 3, right? Okay, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So here it says, stay your mind on God. Thou is God. Thou, God, will keep him in perfect peace, or peacefully peaceful, whose mind is stayed on thee, on God, because he who stays his mind on God trusts God. How do you stay your mind on God? Yeah, you got to put the word in, what the word says about God, what God says about himself in the word, about his promises, about his promises, his plan of redemption and Jesus Christ and his deliverance. And and all those things. That's how we stay our mind on God, because you can't stay your mind on spirit, can you? You know, I can get a picture in my mind of the cloud coming down from heaven that led Israel around. I mean, it doesn't really work. But I stay my mind on God, that God is the delivering God. He's a loving God. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. I stay my mind on all the promises he's made to me in Christ Jesus, that I am without blame before him in love, and unrebukable in his sight, and sanctified and redeemed and all that other stuff. You know, I stay my mind on that. I stay my mind that he will promise to deliver. And all those things we saw before, how he will be our shield and all that kind of thing. That's what you stay your mind on. Then it says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. The word strength there is rock. He's an everlasting rock. Meaning, you know, rocks are strong. Pretty cool. Let's go to Matthew. So God gave us his word, and he gave it for our benefit, for our deliverance, for our blessing, so we could know him and his son, Jesus Christ, so that we could live the way God would have us to live. And as we as a people do this, and he's our Lord and he directs our life, we are blessed. And the more of us that do this, the more our nation has a chance to be a great nation. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, well, we'll read verse 3. It says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, in Romans 15:4, it says, these things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, instruction. You know, the whole Bible is written for our instruction. Now, some of it is certainly written specifically to us, but it's all instruction. You know, the word law in Hebrew, Torah, is also translated instruction or teaching. Okay, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We have been called to glory and virtue. That's kind of cool. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, we're to give all diligence. Now it says in different places we are to give diligence to different things. It says we are to be diligent, keep our hearts with all diligence, it says in Proverbs. It says that we are to be diligent in keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Here it says we are to give all diligence. Giving all diligence, add to your believing virtue, and to virtue knowledge. The word virtue means moral excellence, or the, you know, good quality, a godly quality. Then it says, add to your virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. Temperance is self-control. We looked at that a little bit last week. Self-discipline, self-control. You have to be able to have self-control in life. And that certainly starts in the brain. You have to start by controlling your mind, your thoughts. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness, the true vital spiritual relationship with God. and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, the love of God. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. We're to be diligent in these things, and God promises that if we are diligent in these things, we will not be unfruitful in what we know, but we will produce fruit. And we know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, goodness, meekness, blah, blah, blah. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't remember all nine. Do you? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, temperance, blah, blah, blah. Okay. I should, huh? Okay. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's right after Romans chapter 16. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Those that perish are those that are condemned to death because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That again is a figure of speech saying the same thing. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Saying the same thing twice with different words. Meaning, you know, if you're a smarty pants, doesn't matter. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Here again is that listing of questions. Where is the disputer of this world? You know, he's writing this to the Corinthians, and the reason he puts this in here, God, is because one of the things that the Greeks did, if you remember back in Acts, when Paul, I think, went into Athens, you know, he went to the marketplace, and then he went to Mars Hill, and he talks about how they would just hang around and argue and discuss over things and dispute things. That's what they did. They were disputers of the world. You know, and they would, you know, the Greeks, if you read the Greek philosophy, you know, they tried to figure out what the elements of the world were, so it was earth, wind, and fire. Later became a group. But that's what they, that's where that came from. That's where that expression. The Greeks said the basic elements of the world were earth, wind, and fire. I don't know where they got that. Some guy made it up. You know, they made up all kinds of mythology of how the world came to pass, right? Gods and all this stuff. They were disputers of the world. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? All the time. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. People, it's, you know, that has not changed in over 2,000 years. People still are seeking for signs, and people are still seeking after worldly wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, the foolishness of God is wiser than all the wisdom of men put together for all history. And the strength or the weakness of God is stronger than all the strength of man throughout history. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You know, if you think and consider about when Christianity began in the world, it began in what we would call Israel, the nation, or Judah, and specifically in Jerusalem, which the religious wackos of the time had a stranglehold on, literally. And then politically, the Roman Empire controlled everything. And you would think that it would go nowhere, and yet it couldn't stop the movement of God's word and the growth of Christianity, and still can't. Nothing can stop the movement of God when people are committed to it and willing to walk out on it. So, verse 28, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Of him, of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, Jesus Christ made unto us on behalf of God, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have the wisdom of God. We have the righteousness of God. We have the sanctification or holiness of God. And we have the redemption that God made available to us. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And the Lord there refers to Jesus Christ. We are to glory in that. We are to glory in what God has done for us. We are to glory in who we are in Christ. And we are to glory in all that God has done for us through his Son. And all that we have through his Son. So, what a great God, what a great word. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for that great and perfect and magnificent word that you've given us, how you love us and watch over us, and that we can just remember to glory in you in everything that we do, that you're the one that enables us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and we're just thankful for all you've given us and all we are in Christ Jesus. And we thank you in his name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.